Well, let's look into the scripture before we pray. We have before us the next couple of weeks. I'm thinking that this will kind of round out our study of the Beatitudes. We want to go this evening to the book of Isaiah. And the place is chapter 30. And there is a beatitude tucked away here in this good man's prophecy. So if you would join me in Isaiah chapter 30, and we're looking at one verse tonight, referring perhaps to a couple of others, but looking mainly at verse 18. It's very encouraging. It says, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him." And of course, there is the beatitude for us, that last line, that fourth line in this verse. How blessed are all those who long for him. Now, this is, though, more than a revelation of man's happiness. It is actually more a revelation of God. And he is our happiness, isn't he? And so there is, you don't try to divorce these things. You look at them together, as I believe the prophet would have us to do and God's Spirit would want us to do. We're looking at something of the glory of God here. And then appended to that is this beatitude that touches upon our happiness. So, just taking these things line by line, we meet that first line. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Now, that right there is tremendously comforting. We sometimes, I know I do this, I'll admit this, I get this feeling that steals over me that I want something more badly than God does. I want the blessing of his presence. I want the blessing of the Spirit coming upon the church. I want the blessing of the lost being converted more than he does, because I keep praying about it and it keeps never happening. Therefore, I must want it more than God does. Do you ever reason it out? You don't think that, because it once you say it out loud, it sounds silly. But down in the depths of where we feel things, we might just feel that way. God is so wise. He knows that. And he lets us know this is what's on his heart. He is longing. He is waiting. There is a graciousness that is coming upon the people of God, and it's in his heart to give it, I believe, more than it's in our heart to ask for it. And so that right there, we have the first bit of something of the glory of God. It's good to see in the heart of someone, don't you think? Family member, a dear friend. You could read a biography of some great person and you think, well, I'm really getting to know this person. And I like them. The more I read, the more I like. The more I know, the better I like this individual. Well, here's a picture of the very tender, kind heart of your God, who is longing to be gracious to you. Well, that's a sweet thought. The next is the second line. And therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you. Now, this is encouraging, because he has exalted himself and sits in the place of exaltation where the blessing comes from. And I can just hear the Savior saying, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do go away, and he is exalted on high, then I will send him to you. And so it's speaking of the place where these mercies and compassions and blessings come from. And there he sits, longing and waiting to have compassion. Again, on you. This is very personal, isn't it? Compassion on you. Not just compassion on them, on compassion on some, but a compassion on you. And I think there's a sweetness to this, and God wants us to see that. Now, the word that is used here, you see the word long in verse 18, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high. It's the same word. Go look it up in your concordance, and you'll find it's the same Hebrew word. And it means something that we understand quite well. Let me just read this one thought to you. I read to you from dear old E.J. Young. Let's see if I can find dear old E.J. Young's statement here. He says, the verb to wait simply means, as it's used every other place, to wait with an earnest expectation and longing. And so you can translate it, and it is translated, longing or waiting or longing. So you're longing while you wait, and you're waiting while you long. Now, I'm not trying to be cute, but let me tell you, it's the same word that's used over here in Isaiah 8. Let's see if I can find this verse. I can't. Bill, I'm going to put Billy on the hunt for this. I will wait for the Lord. No, that's Habakkuk. Well, let me read you the one in Habakkuk while Billy looks this one up in, 8:17. I should have underlined it. Ah, here it is. And here's our word. And thank you. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. There is that idea. God is hiding his face, and I will wait for him. I will look for him. I will long for him. Now, the word in Habakkuk says this: the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. Wait for it. For it will certainly come, and it will not delay. And this is the great thing that Habakkuk says when he says, all right, I'm going to stand here on my guard post and just see what God says to me. And he's about to tell him this thing that shook the Western world, the just shall live by faith. But he is promised by God, oh, this vision is hastening towards the goal. It will not fail. It tarries. Though it tarries, it will not fail. Therefore, wait for it. And so here's the sense of what we are looking at here. This is the waiting that the prophet is here speaking of. About the Lord is longing to be gracious to you, and he's waiting on high to have compassion on you. Now, the third line. We're still looking at the Lord our God. For the Lord is a God of justice. Now, this trips up a number of commentators, and they think, well, wait a minute. Does it mean when it says for or therefore, he's waiting on high to have compassion because he is a God of justice? Does this tie mercy or compassion to justice? Is justice the sense or the wellspring of this mercy that's coming? And I will say to you one more good thing from dear old Brother Young. I wonder if he'd like me calling him that, dear old Brother Young. He says, you know, all of these things that people say, they question whether it's justifiable. Why can't the words just say what they mean and be interpreted just as they stand? If so, they're interpreted this way. We are to understand the prophet as saying that God will wait to show mercy, for God is a God of justice. He will wait. Did you catch that? He will wait to show mercy because he is a God of justice. And who will not show mercy until it is time for him to do so. This just opened up a whole vista of understanding for me. I thought that maybe I could see it just a little bit. Why have we tarried so long and waited so long, and yet God just still seems to be waiting? Let me suggest to you one erroneous concept. He's waiting for man to pray the right thing. Do you believe that? Do you believe that revival tarries because we really just don't want it badly enough? We haven't prayed the right thing. We haven't found just the right promise to lay hold of. We haven't pled long enough before the throne. Do you think that God is like that? Is he so, let's just say it, chained to man's will? What the prophet is saying here, according to E.J. Young, is that God is waiting because he is doing something. There is justice being accomplished. Now let's go back up in our verse here, our chapter of Isaiah, and read it a little bit upstream just to get some of the context. Look at verse 15, for instance. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. He's addressing his people. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you were not willing. And then you said, no, for we will flee on horses. And you can find that at the end of Jeremiah. They do just this. And we'll ride on swift horses. You will flee. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one man, and you will flee at the threat of 5, until you are left as a flag on a mountaintop and as a signal on a hill, until there's just the smallest of remnants left. You see what God is saying? I wanted this and I wanted that, and you said no. Well, that just means, and put this in historical context, he's saying that Nebuchadnezzar is coming, and a time of national chastening is coming, a time of God dealing with the sins of his people. Injustice is coming. And therefore, verse 18, therefore the Lord longs and he waits to be gracious to you. That does not mean this approaching justice and judgment does not mean that he doesn't want to do them good. It means that he must deal with the sins of his people. But as he does this, he feels this yearning, this burning in his own heart, if I may put it this way, to deal kindly and mercifully with his people. Does this make any sense to you at all? It seems to clarify so much for me. We're waiting on God, and he's waiting too, because he's doing something. Perhaps it just wasn't the time to have another Acts chapter 2 or an Acts chapter 4, or describe it as you wish. We thought we're ready. We're just primed for this. And the Lord says, there's going to have to be some justice first. But as we watch this grind out, the Lord is longing to be gracious, and he's waiting on high to have compassion. For he is a God of justice. He will not show mercy until it is time for him so to do, and who will pronounce a blessing upon all those who wait upon him. In other words, the fact that God waits to show mercy is due to his being a God of justice. Well, what then? Well, we have a beatitude right upon this. How blessed are all those who long for him, who wait for him, who wait with longing, who in their longing wait. What is the blessing? Blessed are they. Well, I think that you're probably way ahead of me when you think of Isaiah chapter 40, right? What does Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 say? No, that's the first verse. The 31st verse is, yet those who wait for the Lord, they're going to gain something. They're going to gain new strength. They're going to mount up with wings like eagles. They're going to run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. The prophet is saying, God speaking through the prophet, he has a way of strengthening his people with something that is not from them, not from this earth, not from the latent abilities nor powers of men. It is from God. An illustration or two. I love the scene in the Gospels where the Lord says to his disciples, now, why don't you get in a boat, go across the lake to the other side. And they start rowing and they hit this storm. They tell us in Israel that these storms can pop up fast right there in the Sea of Galilee. It can turn into the Atlantic Ocean right there. And they rode and rode and rode and strained until some point in the middle of the night, and it says that they'd gotten about halfway across the lake. Well, somewhere along in there, I'm ready about, you know, my arms are aching. I'm saying, fellas, let's go back. You know, the last place we saw him was back there. Let's just tuck the oars. Let's go. And if he'd listened to me, they would have missed their rendezvous point with the Lord who is walking on those waves and billows to meet them. And so there's a picture of strength being given, enduring. It is something that the saint is rewarded and blessed and urged to do because it's not a vain exercise. Now think of Moses, if you will. We're a ways away from Jeff telling us about chapter 11, I believe, in the book of Hebrews, but it says there that Moses endured as seeing him who is unseen, which does not mean that all of a sudden he was whisked away into the promised land. He was still out there in that wilderness all those years. You know, his life falls into three neat halves. The first half he's in Egypt, the second half he's in the wilderness, and the third half he's in the wilderness again. So he spends 80 years rather being in Canaan, but walking through that howling wilderness. But he endures, and he has strength, and he is able to keep going on because he has seen not something, but someone. He endured as seeing him who is unseen. Him who was not going to give the promised land until 40 years later. So they just had to walk. And they could just, they could roll up their tents and just say, we're going back to Egypt. Or they could keep going as they did. See the fire, see the cloud, know the presence of the living God, and day after day after day be helped and strengthened and enabled. And those who wait upon the Lord shall renew that strength. We have time to mention Joshua and Caleb, don't we? Now, there's a couple of men that got strengthened. There's a couple of men that supernatural power was given to them because they believed God and they waited on him. And the blessing was, while the rest of the nation was falling off all around them, they were preserved and kept. And then when you get up to the land of promise, Caleb says, you know, I'm just as strong today as when we left Egypt. That's amazing, isn't it? Some of you old duffers, don't you think that's amazing? I do. My legs hurt just thinking about this. He says, give me that land. God had given him a new strength. God did this. How blessed are those, are all those, not just Joshua, not just Caleb, not just Moses, not just the 12 disciples, all those who wait for him. I like the thought. It encourages me that he is waiting on high and he is a God of justice. That means he's doing something. And then when it's done, he will act in a glorious way. Let's pray.